Okay, maybe it'll work now.
In Parshas Balak, so the pasuk says in Perek Chof Beis, pasuk Chof Dalid, Vayamod Malach Hashem b'Mishol Hakronim, Goder Mizeh v'Goder Mizeh.
Yes.
And the Medrash has a very important comment here on this pasuk, Goder Mizeh v'Goder Mizeh. So let's read through the Medrash. Ein ata yochol lishlok bahem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending a message to Bilam, who thinks he can curse the Jewish people. You can't control them. You can't subjugate them. Shebiyadehem luchos ksuvim mishnei evrehem. We know that the luchos habris were written on both sides. It was a great miracle that you could read it the same way on both sides. I mean, there's certain letters where actually the stone was suspended in midair,
yes,
because it was carved around, and yet this miracle happened.
The samach was a problem.
The samach, right? Yes. Excellent. And here the pasuk says, "Gader mizeh v'gader mizeh," and that's a reference or an allusion, I guess you'd say, to the luchos habris. Mizeh u'mizeh heim ksuvim. Right? The Torah describes the luchos as being written up mizeh u'mizeh. It's the same structure almost, word for word, as gader mizeh, gader mizeh. Which means that the ultimate message of this medrash is that bizchut haluchot, right, in merit of the luchos habris, which are written on both sides, Bilam will not be able to defeat the Jewish nation. And again, what we want to look for is a deeper meaning here, because it can't be just superficially we found the same two words here and the same two words there. So that's going to be question number one for today. Question number two is Rashi brings another medrash here. The pasuk says, Vatomer lebilam, the God opens up the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey says to Bilam, "Ma asisi lecha she ki kisani ze shalosh regolim," which literally means that you hit me three times. But notice the word regolim here in this pasuk.
Yes.
And this pasuk is pasuk chaf ches, if you want to make a note of it. Four psukim later. And the Medrash says, Ramzalo, the Aton, was hinting to Bilam that you're trying to destroy a nation that observes the three regolim. Right? Because again, it says Shalosh regolim. Mm-hmm. And you won't be able to destroy this nation. And once again, it looks like a play on words on a superficial level. It seems so technical and mechanical that we take the Shalosh regolim here out of the words of the Asan, and we put him into the Shalosh Regolim of Parshas Emor. Again, what on a deeper level, if Hashem wanted to tell Bilam that the Jewish people have a certain, they're fortified with a certain protection from one of the mitzvahs, you have 613 choices, why was this one singled out, the mitzvah of the holidays, the Shalosh Regolim? So that's question number two.
Aliyah the Regolim.
Right. Now we have question number three. The Gemara tells us, Om Rab Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Om Rab Yonasan, my dechsiv. Now, we're not going to go through this whole pasuk. This is a very complicated pasuk. But the pasuk says something about a klol, a curse. And the Gemara understands that that curse is a symbolic reference to the curse of Achia Shiloni. Achia Shiloni said some bad words about Klal Yisrael, and that klola of Achia Shiloni is even better than the bracha of Bilam HaRasha, the evil one. Why is that so? Says the Gemara, Achia Hashiloni, Kilolam Bekane, Kana is what we call in English a reed, R-E-E-D.
Yes.
If you've seen them, a stick that it grows in the marshlands. You know, you see them if you go on a teal up north. You know, they grow in water. And what was his symbolic message? Amar lehem Yisrael, Achi Hashimon is telling the Jewish people, Vehika Hashem es Yisrael, Kasha Yonud Hakone B'mayim. When this reed is in the water, it moves back and forth. And Hashem, this is a symbol of Hashem giving Klal Yisrael a patch, you know, a patch this way, a patch this way, hitting him this way and that way. Ma kana ze omeid b'makom mayim. Now let's describe the kana, this reed. Again, it's situated in water. Gizo machlif. The higher parts will grow, fall off, and then will be replaced. Sharshav, its roots, merubim, are multiple. Vafilu, excuse me, kol harucho sheba'olam, if all the winds of the world, ba'os v'noshos bo, blow against this reed, eino mazein mazizos osom imkomo, they cannot uproot the reed from its place. Ela holech uba imayim, it moves together with the wind, it shifts this way and then it bends this way. Damamu aruchos, as soon as the ruchos stop and they are quiet, miloshen dmama, omeid hakanim imkomo, the kana comes back to its place. So it's interesting that even though this klala implies that Hashem, like the ruchos against this reed, will hit B'nai Yisrael this way and that way, but still there's an element of optimism here, in implicit in the klala of Achi Ashiloni, because the greatness of the kana is that even though it's blown this way and that way by the winds, but it never is uprooted. Bilam HaRasha, that was a bracha in which he says, Ke'arazim aleimayim, that the people of Israel are compared to an eitz eretz,
a cedar
tree, situated on the water. Ma eretz ze eino omeid b'makom mayim, v'ein gizo machlif, v'ein sharshav merubim, afilu kol harucho sheba'olam noshos bo, Ein mezizos also, but kevon shenoshva bo ruach dromis okraso vahofchaso alpon. So on the one hand, when we think about the cedar tree, it has a certain advantage in that it lasts for a long time
and is very strong.
It cannot be moved by the winds, but if a very strong wind, called a southern wind, a southerly wind, the Ruach Tromis comes, that wind has the ability to uproot the cedar tree and turn it over on its face. This is all from the Gemara in Titus, Daf Chof. What this means is that although the kana, the reed, is not something that you would, you know, praise and laud, it's kind of humble, and it gets pushed around, in comparison to the Erez, it's just subject to the winds. An Erez, a cedar tree, is considered one of the higher trees. It's got a certain shtalz to it. You know, it's buttery. It's up there. It's mechusan. Mechusan means it has an inaccurate, you know, it has a protection, a system of protection. All this is true. And therefore the winds can't blow the cedar tree. But nevertheless, when this Ruach Dromis comes, it's a rare kind of phenomenon, but it completely uproots the cedar tree. Whereas the kana, the reed, is lo nishbar, it can never be broken because of its flexibility. You can bend it this way and bend it that way, and it won't break. The Erez, on the other hand, is so tough that if this very strong wind hits against it, it doesn't have the ability of just bending with the wind and then going back. It's going to be broken completely, and that's because of its kishichus. Kishichus means kashuach, means very tough. It's very, you know, sometimes you say something is pliable, and sometimes you say it's absolutely stiff. You know, you can't move it, you can't bend it. So on the one hand, if something is pliable and it bends with the wind, you know, it's gonna get, you know, suffer damages, so to speak. But on the other hand, if something is pliable, it's very hard and almost impossible to uproot it, even with the strongest of winds, because it knows how to bend with the wind. The cedar tree, the Erez, has the advantage of being very sturdy and the winds don't blow it. But on the other hand, because it lacks that pliability, if a very strong wind comes, it's going to break the cedar tree. And now we get to question number 3. And that's on the bottom of your page 103 here in Hema Yenachamuni. He says the following. Although it's true that when this very strong wind, which breaks trees, cannot uproot the kana, which bends and is not broken, and this, but on the other hand, this wind is very rare. You know, you may have to wait tens of years until you see such a phenomenon in nature. It's like an unusual hurricane. See, America is a very large country. I don't know, in Britain, do they have hurricanes?
Very rarely.
Very rarely.
And you're from Australia, more often.
More often, because Australia is also
north,
a very big
north
country.
Australia.
America has so many different climatic conditions from the north, the south, east, west, that hurricanes are almost in the news constantly, because in one part of America there's a hurricane, in another part, they actually
Absolutely.
Give names to hurricanes. Do they do that in Australia as well?
Yeah.
So yes, my sister lives near the water in New York, and there was a hurricane called Hurricane Sandy, and her entire basement was completely flooded by this hurricane. Even years later, she still is trying to, you know, somehow undo the damages, and it's very expensive, and I don't know. So he says the following. The Erez is very strong, and it's a very beautiful tree. And when you talk about the elements and the features of the positive, beautiful features of a cedar tree, they are absolutely constant. In fact, David HaMelech, we say it every Friday night when he wants to give an example, a metaphor of a tzaddik, he uses the Erez tree. Tzaddik katomer yifroch ki Erez balvanon yizgeh. The cedar tree in Lebanon, that's going to be the symbol of the righteous people. It gives fruit, it's beautiful, it gives protection and foliage. So therefore the question we want to ask is, when the Medrash, based on Achia Shiloni, gives a mashal of Klal Yisrael, then it would seem that the, you know, of these two choices, one is the Kana and the other is the Erez, why does the Medrash insist that the Erez is worse than the Kana, which is the mashal that's given by Achia Shiloni? After all, the Erez, in every single, if you made a list enumerating all the positive features and compare and contrast the Erez to the Kana, by far the Erez comes wins with flying colors. It's got all these additional beautiful dimensions. Just this one unique and rare situation or scenario of a Ruach Hazaka, that's what the Kana does better than the Erez. And here, Rabosa, if you turn to page 104, and now we'll get to another question. This parasha has so many questions to it. Balak turns to Bilam and asks him to curse the Jewish people. And instead, Bilam says, Ki mirosh tsurim arenu. Let's look at the pasuk inside. It's in Perek of Gimel, so we're fast-forwarding to by one Perek. And here it says, Pasuk test, Kimi Rosh Tsurim Erenu Mikvaos Asherenu Hein Am Levadad Yishkan. These are probably four of the most famous words of all the Tanakh. Hein Ada Am Levada Yishkan. It's a very lonely kind of nation of Magoyim Lo Yischashav. So the Medrash says that, you know what, sometimes when you look at a bracha of a person, you can sort of understand on a deeper psychological level what he had in mind, and hidden under the surface of the bracha is a klala. And that's what we find in the case of Bilam. Mitoch, he says, Lodia sin aso shall also rush. This is going to teach us the hatred of Bilam for Klal Yisrael. Shemitoch birchosavate yodea machshavto. If you delve deeply into his brachos, you'll see on a deeper level they were really close. If you cut down a tree, if you're not an expert at it, he cuts down the foliage, every single branch unto itself, and he's exhausted by it. But the more intelligent, wise individual, megales hashroshim, he'll go down to the roots, the kotzeitz. So all he has to do is cut in that one place the roots, and then the entire tree is uprooted. Kach amar oso rosha. Mani mekal kol shevet v'shevet. Why should I do like Yaakov did back at the end of Sefer Bereishis? He went through every single shevet to bestow a blessing on Moshe at the end of the Torah, Zos HaBracha. And now too, what do I have to do? Curse every single nation? Every single tribe? You know, that's like cutting down every single branch. Hareini holich l'shrosham. I'm going to go down to the roots. Ba liga mitzan kashim. L'kach omer ki mirosh tsurim erena. Now, what happened was that although Bilam wanted to go back to the Shoresh, you know, to cut down the brand, the original roots, which would mean the Oros, you know, he realized that they were too tough for him. Kibi Rosh Tsurim Arena. And I saw that I can't successfully curse the roots, the Shroshim of the Jewish people. So what we want to understand here, and this I think is question number four for us today, is what is this concept of the Shroshim? What's that all about? What are the roots of Klal Yisrael, the Oros and the Mos? And finally, the last question, which is number five. At the end of the Torah, Hashem describes the greatness and the uniqueness of Moshe as a prophet. Lokom Navi Od. And the Torah could have said Kim Moshe, but instead it says Be Yisrael. Kim Moshe. There was never another prophet in Israel like Moshe. And the Medrash says that Be Yisrael O come. It's true. The Pasuk is pointing out that amongst the people of Israel there never was and never will be a prophet on the level of Moshe. Aval Biuma Sa'olam come, implying that amongst the nations of the world there will be a heathen prophet who reaches the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Ezed Navi Hoyalehem Kemoshe, which Navi, which prophet do the nations of the world have that reaches the level of Moshe? Zeh Bilam ben Beor. And all the Mefarshim go to town here based on this statement, Bilam ben Beor. How could that be? Bilam ben Beor is the prototype of a Rasha. He's the most evil person in so many different ways. And he's being compared to Moshe Rabbeinu? Can we really say that Bilam reaches the level of Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu? How can we understand this statement of the Medrash? Okay, so we have five questions. Let's just quickly reiterate them. First of all, what's the comparison between Mizeh to the Luchos Habris? That's our claim to fame. That's going to defend us and protect us against Bilam. Number two, what's the emphasis here on the nation of Israel that observes three regalim? Why is that so significant? There are tired of mitzvahs. Why did Hashem isolate and single out that one? Question number three, what is the nature of this klala of of Bilam comparing Klal Yisrael to the Erez, and the Gemara says that that's even worse than the Klal of Achias Hashiloni that compares the people of Israel to a Kana. And after all, the Erez has so many positive and beautiful features, it has many up it on the Kana. Question number four: what was Bilam's intention to go down to the roots of Klal Yisrael, curse the roots, cut down Yisrael at the roots? And finally, question number five: how is it possible? How do we understand the Medrash that compares the level of prophecy of Bilam to that of Moshe? So we're up to the paragraph Kidei, and from here, in the middle of page 104 until the end of page 107, that I hope you have, we have what I call a Musar Shmuz. In the yeshivas, they talk about a Musar Shmuz. Now, what's the nature or the personality of a Musar Shmuz? What's its goal? Here, David, you don't mind, I'll put this down and just push it away. A Musar Shmuz is meant to motivate a student. When I was a kid, they used to read us, when I was a little young boy, they used to read us a book, The Engine That Could. Do you remember that book? They even had it in cloth form so that you could put it in the wash and clean it. The Engine That Could. And basically, the theme of all Musar, I think, is that you could do it. It requires a lot of work and you could do it. I remember when I was in the army, the Israeli army, the officers used to always review, you know, and repeat this Musar Shmuz in many different ways. You know, the human being is not always aware of how far he can go if he's willing to push himself hard. I remember my son wanted to get accepted into Tzanchanim, to the paratroopers. And it was unbelievable at the test in order to see whether you could even qualify as a possible candidate for Tzanchanim. And he told me about the sandbags that he had to put on his shoulders and climb up a very steep climb. And he literally killed himself. And he was accepted to Tzanchanim. Ultimately, he left Tzanchanim to be a medic in the army. And then he went to medical school. He's now a physician here in Tehran, you know, for emergency medicine. But this is what they try to show you. That's what the Musar Shmuz is all about. That's called, and we spoke about it last week, Adam Memis Atzmo Bi'ohola Shel Torah. You know, that a person faces all the challenges in order to succeed in Torah.
Yes.
So to look at this paragraph, Kidei, he says the following: the key to success in spirituality is Amel V'Yegia, which means hard work, sweat and toil. And it's got to be Bahasmada. Hasmada means continuous, without any let up. Vinechishus. Nechishus means with an absolute determination. In English, we use the word tenacity, if you're familiar with that term. He says the following: if you don't have these elements, then you won't be able to achieve that ascension, you know, to climb up the mountain of Hashem. And we're not going to offer you any hanachot. You know, hanachot means, you know, you're not going to get off the hook. There's nothing gratis. You know, you're not just born with a golden or silver spoon in your mouth. You really have to work very hard. You know that the Mesilas Yesharim of the Ramchal is structured in a framework based on the Brisa of Rav Pinchas ben Yair. Rav Pinchas ben Yair identifies all the rungs of the spiritual ladder that you have to climb, from the basic level of what's called Zehirut, up to Zrizut, to Nikiyut, to Prishut, to Tarat, to Kedusha, until you reach Ruach HaKodesh, the highest level. But there's no skipping any steps over here. You got to go through each level, Shlav Shlav, as we say. And therefore it's not easy to climb this ladder. There are going to be challenges on the way, and there are going to be fallings. You know, you go up, but you fall, and then you have to go up again. And as we said before, there are no shortcuts. Now, in the paragraph Chazal, Bilam, we know, and Rashi points it out in his Pirush al HaTorah, is the exact antithesis of all the good qualities and attributes that God has challenged us to reach. And Rashi used the language, Mien Hashem laseisi lahaloch imocha. When he tells the officers of Balak in the first round, do you remember where he first refused? Do you remember that parasha? So he tells them, you know what, Hashem has, God in heaven has refused to give me permission to join with you. And Rashi says that, you know what he was trying to imply? Imachem, you are lower level officers. In Sarim Gdolim Yichem, you know, if Balak, the king of Moab, will send an entourage of the greatest officers, you know, who sit in parliament, you know, with them I'm willing to go. Well, why do we learn from this? Sharucho Gvoho. He was very full of himself. He had an inflated ego, as we would say. He was a Balgai. Rashi goes on to tell us, again, in our parsha, lo amadu shenafsho rechava umechamed momen acherim. When he turns to Balak through the emissaries and he says, send a message back to Balak that, you know what, even if you filled up my house with all the gold and the silver, all the jewelry, all the riches in the world, I still wouldn't go. He was implying, hey buddy, cough it up. You haven't paid me enough. Because the nefesh of Bilam is a nefesh rechava. Rechava means he has a broad desire for chemdas moment, for all moment. Even with regard to the sheva mitzvahs b'nei noach, he wasn't able to live up to the standards and demands of the sheva mitzvahs. One of which prohibits sodomy, to have a relationship with an animal. And the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin that this donkey of his was his girlfriend, so to speak. Shahisa behemto osala ishus balaila, that during the day he would ride on the cow on this donkey, and at night he would have relations with the donkey. Bilam was such a low person, and in all dimensions of his life, v'yeshkan yotzim in a klal kitzoni, and on the other hand, there's one exception to the rule. He reaches the highest level of prophecy. But the point is, my friends, and this is the punchline of today's Musa Shmuz, his level of prophecy, Bilam, was not reached, was not attained through the work and the investment of energy. It was simply despite the fact that his spiritual level was the lowest of the low. He was a scoundrel. He was a repulsive individual. There are many bad people in Tanakh. But I don't know of anyone that comes under a worse attack by our Chachamim, by Chazal, than Bilam. I don't even think they say such bad things about Haman Arash, who tried to destroy the Jews. Bilam is like the lowest of the low. Yes. And even though he only quoted here three comments of Chazal, there are dozens of comments of Chazal.
Yes.
To describe Bilam as the lowest of the low.
They have no chelek in Olam Habo.
Right. But when we look for a Russia that personifies evil, it's Bilam. And yet, look at this prophecy. The answer is that God gave him a gift. He didn't deserve the gift. It didn't uplift him. It didn't inspire him. He remained that same low person, immoral, as he was before. There's a pasuk in Tehillim that we're very familiar with, especially during the period of Yemei Racham in Rosh Hashanah and the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, Yom Kippur. Al tashlichenu milfanecha, v'ruach kodshecha al tikach mimeni. Many people don't realize that comes from Tehillim. David HaMelech seems to be asking from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he shouldn't thrust him away. He shouldn't take away from David HaMelech the Ruach HaKodesh. But he has a chiddush here in the name of the Rebbe of Kubrin. He says that no, David was asking that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would throw him away, in other words, that if David HaMelech would go down, here on the top, page 105, would go down in his spiritual level, and Hashem would not leave him with any vestige of Ruach HaKodesh, then Al tasimoti b'matzav kaze sheshlachta osim ulfanecha. Don't throw me away from your presence. I still have some level of Ruach HaKodesh. You know what? David Mel says, don't thrust me away. Al tashlicheni. You know what I mean? Because if tashlicheni, it means you'll take away from me any of the achievements that I have. Whatever I've achieved in my life. What does a person have to show for himself? Only that which he was masig, that which he attained, those levels that he possesses as a result of his, again, the same two words, amel v'yigia, his hard work and toil. That's what does good for a person. That's what reflects on his career, or so to speak, on his CV. His CV really boasts of that which he achieved as a result of great work. When a person reaches a lower level spiritually, it means that all the achievements that he had were given to him as a gift, and that which is given to you as a gift can be taken away easily. If there was no hard work and toil, easy come, easy go. David HaMelech is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Al tashlichenu milfanecha. What does it mean, Al tashlichenu milfanecha? It means that even if I am on a lower level, I still have achieved things through my work and through my toil, and if I have that level of Ruach HaKodesh, Al tashlichenu, don't throw me away, don't take away those achievements that I have. That's all that I have for myself, and that's part of me. In the case of Bilam, what happened was, he didn't work hard, he didn't change himself, he didn't try to develop his spiritual personality in order to achieve Nevuah, but nevertheless, even with all the Nevuah that Hashem bestowed upon him, he still remained the same despicable, evil person as he was before. And this leads us to a statement in Avos Rav Nosson, which you'll see in the middle of your page. If I could just show you to close the door. Yes. Thanks. And that is that, strangely enough, Bilam was nolad mohu. You know, occasionally Chazal say about a certain personality that he was born without a foreskin, meaning he didn't have a need for a circumcision. And how do we know this? Because the Pasuk says, Ne'um shomea imre kel. Now, what does it mean? Bilam did not undergo any milah, correct? And right, so the question is, you know the punchline, that he didn't need to, but before we know that, let's assume he needed milah, right? Nahava mina. Then he's an orel. An orel is an uncircumcised person. I don't know if there's an English word for an orel. I don't know. In any event, the orel is antithetical to Kedusha. And it's impossible that Bilam would have been Shomea Imre Kel, that he would have been able to hear the voice of God if he was an orel. You remember, perhaps in the parasha of Mila, in the end of Lech Lecha, Avram Avinu falls on his face as soon as he gets the tzivui of Mila, because he can't stand in the presence of Hashem. He's an orel once he gets the mitzvah of Mila. So how could it be that Bilam was able to hear Hashem? The answer is he was nolad mohu. He didn't have to undergo Mila. He was not an orel. Now, in the case of a Jew who needs Mila, the bris mila engenders kedusha, right? Asher kidesh, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mekadesh us with the kedusha of the bris mila.
Mibeten,
right? There's kidesh mibeten. That's one level of kedusha, and then 8 days later, there's a higher level of kedusha that's engendered by mila. That's an extra level of kedusha, because if a person remains an orel, that's antithetical to kedusha. Now, Bilam, as we said, had relations with his animal, and he gave an eitzah to Balak, which is the lowest immoral eitzah, that the way to destroy the Jewish people is by sending out the Moavayot women to have these immoral relationships of Zima. And Bilam told Balak, those relationships are going to bring the downfall of the Jewish people, because Elokechem Shalelu, the God of these people, Sone Zima, God finds these kinds of relationships despicable. And therefore, Hichtiyam Bibnos Midjan, he's willing to send these girls out, these shiksas out, in order to bring down the Jewish people. So we see that Bilam is kulo shot of Bezima, all he cares about is immoral relationships. He's the exact antithesis of Kedusha. So what are we saying? That he was nolad mohul? He already was circumcised at birth. That's how he came out of his mother's womb. How could that possibly engender any level of Kedusha that would allow him to receive Nevuah when he's the personification of the antithesis of Kedusha? Can the Shekhinah be Shorah on Bilam? How is it possible? And he suggests here, Yitochen, that this is coming to emphasize again what we said before. Bilam receives Nevuah even though he's antithetical to Nevuah in his personality. Nevuah requires Kedusha. He is the antithesis of Kedusha. He embodies Tumah, the exact opposite, immorality, Tumas Arayos. But he was Nolad Mob. What does it mean symbolically? What does that mean? What's the message inherent to the fact that he's Nolad Mahul? It means not that he fulfilled the command of God that a person has to work for. No. With Bilam, there's no concept of working and toiling. He's Nolad Mahul. Everything that he has that's positive is given to him on a silver platter without any Yigia, without any Amel. Therefore, even the Mila, without which he would not be able to receive the voice of God, but even the Mila was given to him gratis from the day he was born. And if that be the case, let's go back to the questions that we began with. Number one, if you remember the first question, Gadir Mizev and Gadir Mizev. Why the equation here, the analogy between the description of the Asan and the Luchos HaBris to tell us that's where the Jewish people are going to have their salvation, their protection. Why? And the answer is that Gadir Mizeh is a symbol. The word Gadir means a fence. The Jewish people put up fences. The Mishnah tells us at the beginning of Avos, Asu Siyag LaTorah. It's one of the three things that the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah taught us. Set up fences. And the Pasuk itself is the source for this concept. Ushmartem es Mishmarti. The Gemara tells us in Yevamos, Asu Mishmeres Mishmarti. Put one fence around another fence to avoid any contact with evil or any temptation to fall into the clutches of the evil inclination, the Yetzirah. And that's what the Chachamim did for us in so many ways, in so many different mitzvos that they enacted in order to create gedarim, in order to create fences. And one of the sources in the Torah for this is the parasha of a nazir. You know, a nazir is not allowed to drink the produce of grapes, but he's allowed technically to enter into a vineyard. But the Gemara tells us in Avodah Zarah, lech lech schar schar amrina l'nazir. Don't go into the kerem, into the grape vineyard, but around, stay away from it. Lo tikra, don't come near it. Make a god there. So even though the Torah allows technically the nazir to enter into the vineyard, nevertheless, he's got to stay away from it. And this is the mitzvah that we have of harchakos and gederos and mishmeres. We have to be careful. Again, it requires a lot of hard work. You know, the easy way would be, okay, I'll do whatever I want. No. You have to set up for yourselves all sorts of harchakos to distance yourself. That's the Jewish way. And Bilam wants to curse Klal Yisrael. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends down a remes, the difference between this nation and the other nations. And here we're going to turn to page 106. All the other nations are lacking this element of Amel v'Yegia. They don't set up Gedarim. We set up Gedarim. And that's going to shed a light on the Luchos HaBris. The miracle of the Luchos HaBris was that there was an engravement of Chakika into the stone at every single point, and you could see it from both sides. That requires a tremendous amount of work to chisel away. This is the symbolic metaphor, the vision of the Luchos, to chisel away, knocking out every single little stone until you could achieve a chakika. A chakika is something which you can't erase. It's a permanent engraving. And it requires a tremendous amount of omel. Ksiva, on the other hand, you know, you write something, you pick up a pen, or some sort of a, what do they call it, that feather that they used to use to write on parchment, a quill, excellent, a quill. He says that's relatively easy. Anyone could pick up a quill. But also what you write with a quill can easily be erased. It's easy come, easy go. That quill, that ksiva, is the derech of bilah. Anything that comes to him, bekalus, it comes to him easy, that's what I'm willing to do. No avoda, no ashkar, I'm not willing to put out any effort. But Klal Yisrael is just the opposite. By Klal Yisrael, the metaphor, the vision is not ksiva, but chakika. The pasuk says in Iyov, Avonim shachaku mayim. Now, as the water penetrates into the stone and gradually creates holes or crevices in the stone, and that is a symbol of slow, tedious, continuous work, piecemeal, drop by drop. Hasmada, what we call akshanut, means being stubborn, one drop after the other. And, you know, if you would freeze a particular frame of time, you don't see that any great change or progress has been achieved. But when you continue to do so over the course of a long period of time, then at the end of the day, finally, you reach your ultimate goal of chakika, of engraving, of some sort of permanent change, some sort of beautiful achievement. And that will be, we all avoid, for all of posterity. That's the Luchos HaBris. That's Mizehu Mizehim Ksuvim. That's Chakika, the heaven engraved into the stone. And with this we could understand, why is it that our parasha, at least according to the Medrash Chazal and Tanchuma, put so much emphasis on Netilas Yadayim? It says, Kevan Sheroa Bilam, Hech Yisrael Meshamrim Es HaMitzvos HaKalos. Bilam observes how the Jewish people are dedicated to observe even what looks like small, insignificant mitzvahs, like Netilas Yadayim, they wash their hands. Amar he declares, Mi Yachol HaKalos Eilu. This is a futile effort, an endeavor to curse these people. Hey, Meshamrim Mitzvot Shal HaKadosh Baruch. And what does Netilas Yadayim have to do with this? Netilas Yadayim is only a Takanas Chazal. From Bullock's perspective, we could see that Netilas Yadayim is certainly insignificant. But comes along Bilam, and he says, you know what? Stop before you eat. That's the message of Klal Yisrael. Not just grab something off the table and eat it. You know, they talk about Henry VIII, you know, he had this beautiful long banquet table. You know, people used to come in and just grab things. You know, some of the ancient artists, you know, they immortalized this in famous paintings of people grabbing onto even you know, birds and just grabbing a piece of the bird and eating it. That's not the way the Jew eats. The Jew eats, he sits down, he thinks about it. He wants to have taro, everything has to be kosher. He washes his hands before the meal. This slow, step-by-step process in which the Jew prepares for an achila, so that it would be an achila bitara, an achila meromemes, that would uplift a person. There's no such thing as grabbing something. There's no such thing as immediate pleasure. Right? What's it called?
Instant gratification.
Instant gratification. Thank you, David, so much. But rather, matun, matun. Go slowly, piecemeal, step by step, prepare, and then eventually you'll reach the level of Kedusha Vitara. And this teaches us to answer our second question, what's the greatness of the Jewish people in the Shalosh Regolim? The three Regolim, the Beis HaMikdash is up there on the Har HaBayis. We have to gather together the troops, our families,
men, women, and children. So you would think, okay, you want to legislate such a law for a nation? Do it once every 7 years. Do it once a year. But no. This is not an easy task. But nevertheless, the Torah says, despite the challenges, leaving your house behind. Again, it wasn't like today where we have, you know, we have airplanes and we have trains and all sorts of means of transportation. Then it was very difficult and even very dangerous. And you left all your stuff behind. You know, they didn't have the walls and the security systems. I remember I was visiting Johannesburg once. It was amazing. They had fences around the house where I was staying. One fence after the other. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? If you're willing to leave your home behind, I promise you, I guarantee you the following blessing. Lo yachmod ishes artzacha. It's one of the most beautiful statements of Chazal, that a person could leave his house behind, and Hashem promises that when he comes back, after Aliyah L'Regel, after the Yom Tov is over, he'll find everything in its place. What's the purpose of Aliyah L'Regel? And the Pasuk says that it is to leheiros, to be seen, and to see HaKadosh Baruch Kederach Shebal Liros Kafbo Leheiros. Am Yisrael comes to see a little bit of Gilui Shechin in the Beis HaMikdash. They want to be uplifted by their service of Hashem. But it only comes at the end of a tremendous amount of Yegiyah. To climb up to the Har HaBayis, men, women, and children. To stand in the Har HaBayis in a crowded sort of way. The Har HaBayis doesn't have that much room. They bring the karbonos. They're dedicated to serving Hashem. In fact, the Abarbanel in Parshas Re'eh has a list of 5 derivations that we derive from the mitzvah Aliyah L'Regel. And number 2 is, Baliyasan L'Regel Yiskaimu B'yadam Ikrei Torah V'yaminu B'yecholos Hashem. The foundation of believing in God, of Jewish faith, is Aliyah L'Regel. Why? Because when they come up to the Arabayis Yizkru Maisei Hashem, they'll remember all that Hashem did for the Jewish people throughout its history. Asher Osam Avoseyem, what they did with their forefathers. V'yagidu Niflaosov. And the Abarbanel beautifully, poetically describes how the Ole Regel would sing about the amazing creations and wonders of God. And now we're on the top of page 107, coming to the very end. 3 times a year, Hashem says, make this tremendous effort. For a Jew, there's no such thing as menucha. I just got an email from one of our chaverim who attends our shiurim, you know him very well. And he's out in Alaska. And he writes to me, because I asked him how things are going. He sent me a beautiful picture of he and his wife on a glacier in Alaska. And he writes to me how excited he was that last Shabbos, he was able to lain in the shul in Alaska. He was the Balkorin. Here in the ELC, very often we call him to lain. He's a beautiful Balkorin. And it's so interesting to me that a one-liner in which he tells me how he's enjoying he and his wife's vacation in Alaska, he has to point out how excited he is about the fact that he was able to lain. Even when he's on vacation, he's not really on vacation, he still has to prepare the parasha. For a Jew, there's no such thing as ultimate holidays. Everything required. Jew has to go. I was once in Athens in Greece. And I'll tell you the truth, if not for Chabad, you can't go to Athens. There's nothing in Athens. No kashrus, no Yiddishkeit. There's one shul, but if not for Chabad, I don't even know if that shul would be up and running. But Chabad has the restaurants, so you can eat kosher food. Even when a Jew goes on holiday, he's got to make a lot of cheshbonis, you know. You want to go out to India, you know, today it's popular, you know, Israeli soldiers, after they finish their army service 3 years, they're dying to go out to the Far East, you know, to Thailand and I don't know, all the countries. Now they go to Vietnam. I mean, in my day, Vietnam means you had your head blown off. That's what Vietnam is. But nevertheless, a Jew wants to go out on holiday and vacation, he's got to do some work, you know, go online and figure out, you know, koshertravel.net or whatever it's called, and find out where you get a minyan, where you get a shul. My wife and I recently were in southern Spain. There's only one shul that's functioning up and running in southern Spain, in a place called Termolinos, Malaga. which is the largest Jewish community down south in southern Spain, doesn't have a daily minyan. But you have to, you know, calculate all this. So we had to find, you know, a hotel that was within walking distance of the shul. There's no such thing as pure vacation for a Jew. There's always amelus and yigir. And that's why the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel, with all its tircha, all its work, was chosen, was singled out to show, to demonstrate to Bilam that we, the Jewish people, are the antithesis of his very essence. Bilam personifies, you know, the choser hashkoa vasi. You know, I want everything that comes easy to me. The easy life, the good life, the pleasurable life. Klal Yisrael is just the opposite. There are no two contrasts or polar opposites that are even greater than this. We are dedicated to Sholosh Regolim. We're going to leave everything behind, bring our women, our children up to the Har Habayis in order to receive that Ruach HaKodesh, that close relationship with Shechina. And the Shem Mishmul of the Sukkot Shav in Parshas Balak, in our Parsha, says that we should make a connection between the unique attributes and character of the Jewish people and, in contrast, the lowliness, the low level of Bilam. It is true about Klal Yisrael. And what is it about Aliyah L'Regel? He says, Aliyah L'Regel means facing those difficulties. Who's Bilam? Bilam is the exact opposite. He's Ayin Ra, he has the evil eye, he's Ruach Gvoa, he's fully bloated, full of himself, Nefesh Rechava, he loves all the pleasures of life. And Chazal saw in these Midos, Kina, Taiva, Kovid, there's jealousy, there's pleasure, there's, you know, hedonistic pleasure, Kovid, the desire for honor and glory. Klal Yisrael is just the opposite. Ayin Tova, a good eye, what we call Yish Farginim Yenim, you know, to give to others. Ruach Nemucha, a certain humility. Nefesh Shvela, they're not interested in just pleasures. And there are three holidays in the Jewish calendar year. There's Sukkot, Shavuos, and Pesach. Sukkot is Ayin Tova, which means we invite people, join us in the Sukkah, we share with others. Shavuos is Ruach Nemucha. Ruach Nemucha means humility. And why Shavuos humility? Because the whole purpose and the whole achievement of Torah, as we discussed last time, is through humility, like the water that goes from the high place down to the lower place. Pesach, says the Sukkot Shavuot, corresponds to Nefesh Shvela. You know, we were Avodim, we eat the Matzah, we eat the Marhar. You know, it's very basic. We're not out there for pleasure. And these are the great attributes of Klal Yisrael reflected in the Sholosh Regolim. And the same thing now, if we go back to our original question about the Erez and the Kana, what's the difference between the great cedar tree and the humble reed that grows in the marshlands? Surely we have to admit that the cedar tree is much more beautiful in its stature, it's tall, in the outside, you know, beauty of its, you know, an artist is not going to draw a painting of a reed, you know, he's going to draw a painting of this very majestic and impressive. It's like, you know, back in the day the Romans had the Colosseum. Have you ever seen the Colosseum? If you've been to Rome. Anyway, the Colosseum, you know, very, this edifice, which is very impressive, you know, the tower of this and the tower of that, that's what the Goyim are good at, building architectural, magnificent structures. They all look great on the outside. And that's really what Bilam is. Bilam, who achieves everything that he achieves without any work, without any yigi, doesn't change himself, he doesn't try to impress himself. Yeah, on the outside, maybe he's very impressive. And therefore, he's like the cedar tree. You know what? But despite it all, with all the greatness to the Eitz Erez, if a ruach, if a stark wind comes, and that's the ruach dromis that we spoke about, it could completely undermine him. But look at the kana, this reed, this humble reed. Sharshav merubin, what does it mean? Its roots are are manifold. Yesh hashka'a me'achorov. There's a lot of work that goes into it. And even though it's not impressive externally on the outside, Nevertheless, no wind could uproot this kun. It's chakuk. There's a chakika here. Remember, we spoke about the aseres hadibros and the chakika. That's a permanent, irreversible achievement. That's the strength of the kun. And if that be the case, we begin to understand this pasuk that Iyov says, "Mi kimirosh tsurim er ena." He wants to look at the shroshim of Klal Yisrael, how stark, how strong they are. He says, and with this we'll conclude, that although the shroshim are below the ground, it's not something that you see above the ground with your naked eye, but you know what? The anofim, the branches, how do they achieve what they achieve? They spread out as beautifully as they are, the foliage. How is the tree so tall, green, fresh? The answer is, it's only in the merit of the shroshim, the roots. The roots require tremendous amelus. Roots are established not overnight, but through a very long and tedious process. You know, it's like the farmer who has a son who wants to go to medical school. So he comes to meet with the dean of the medical school. And he asks the dean, "How long will it take my son until he can be a practicing physician?" So the dean starts describing, you know, the 4 years of undergraduate school, and then 4 years of graduate school, 4 years of medical school, and then he has to do internship, and then he has to have a clinical experience. So the farmer says to him, I can't begin to understand this. You're talking about 15 years of education to produce a doctor. So the dean turns back to him and he says, "Look, you yourself know that if you want to plant a cedar tree, it's going to take years and years until the tree grows to be as strong and as majestic as it is. But if you want to grow some zucchinis, overnight you can grow some mushrooms and zucchinis." He says that's what's going on here. The cedar tree represents this constant work for years and years, toil, until finally it produces the tree. Bilam is the opponent of this kind of dedication to hard work, of hashkaah, of investment, of amelus, of slow and tedious work, building the shroshim. He wants, as we said before, instantaneous gratification. He tries to cut us down at the shroshim, and he knows that if he can cut down our shroshim, then he will topple us over. Bilam is interested in the external beauty, in final products that are impressive, but we have a dedication to Yegia, to work in a fundamental way and build and build and build till we get something that's absolutely strong, that can never, ever be uprooted. And Yiratzon, we ask that Hashem should grant us these tremendous strength, the strength of avoda, these kochos, these unlimited abilities to work and toil, belev of shalom, with a full heart, slowly, like the ant, you know, that works very hard, slowly, until we can finally build up something through the various stages described by the Mesilas Yesharim, from Zahiris to Zrizis to Nikias, tzad achar tzad, step by step, until we could be Olel Beis Hashem, until we could go up in Rish Hashem to our bayis, when the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt, b'mehera v'yameinu.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. This is required, the Jewish mother, throughout the generations. Loma kisa ze shalosh regalim. Why do you hit me with these three yontos? It's such a lot of work.
Right. For the women, it's an amazing amount of work. But we have to be dedicated to it.
Yeah.
And as I said before, in a sense, this particular essay is a typical classical musa shmus, like in the yeshiva world. Because, you know, Talmidim come in, and they lay back, and sometimes they think it's all going to fall into their laps. No, nothing. Rome wasn't built in a day. You know, you have to work and work and hard toil. Mr. Shem, and then you'll succeed.